Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Father. We just worship you. It's our joy, our privilege to come together as often as possible as we see the day approaching, so that through your word and through prayer, through worship, through fellowship, we may encourage one another and your spirit may encourage us to be prepared. For you said and told us, watch, pray, and be sober. Help us, O Father, even tonight, to be watchful in our hearing, to be sober in our spirit, that we may receive what you have for us. Thank you, Father, for in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Last Wednesday, I hope you were there, all were there last Wednesday. But we saw the concept about a God who hides or is hidden in darkness. This is not talking about moral darkness, meaning he's hidden from his creation. And he hides from his creation so that we are not destroyed by his holiness. And you know, when he reveals a little of himself, whenever he has revealed himself to mankind, is real, what he is really like, a fraction of it, you will see the Mount of Transfiguration, the light, the glory that comes upon Jesus, the Saul of Tarsus having an encounter with the risen Jesus. You see him brighter than the sun. But basically the light that goes before him while he's enshrouded in darkness is so that we, his creation, is not destroyed by his holiness. Yet to everyone who desires God, they're realizing he is hiding for us, not from us. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2, scripture says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but to search out a matter is the glory of kings. I don't want NIV, okay? Let's go to NKJV. Okay? It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it is the honor, a glory of kings to search out a matter. Positionally, remember, this is what God has said. You shall be kings and priests. He's destined. He says, this is my desire for all his children, is to be kings one day. But in the process of being kings, remember, God has concealed a whole lot of things. He has hidden his secrets. And it is the glory of kings to search it out. That's why Jesus said, search ye the scriptures. You read the scriptures, but only when you search the scriptures, you will see the entire scripture, actually, he says, is about me. And the call of God is always, I know we repeat it, sometimes we need to keep repeating it, is always to come up hither, so that none of us are comfortable any time in our time, in our lives, at the position we are spiritually. We should have peace about where we are, but we should not be content or comfortable at the position we are and say, I'm fine, I'm okay, because you cannot be. That's being complacent, because the call of God always is come up hither. And at every stage, as we long to grow with God, you will see there is a separation from and a separation unto, a death to self, which will involve always repentance, confession, and applying of the blood of Jesus. And we realize the very purpose of the work of the cross was that man could come closer and closer to God and have that intimate fellowship which Adam and Eve enjoyed before the fall. But remember, even Adam and Eve's fellowship with God is nothing compared to the fellowship what is offered to us. Even Adam and Eve were not able to fellowship with God what the new creation is able. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 45, scripture will say, the first man, Adam, was a living soul, but the second Adam was a life-giving. 14 and verse 45. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 45 will say, the first Adam was a living soul, but the second Adam was a life-giving spirit. Can we have it up? Okay, that's the verse. Okay, I may not be very good in memorizing scripture, but it's almost, that's the world. Adam became a living soul. The second Adam, Christ, became a life-giving spirit. And there's a difference between these two. The first creation, that is Adam. And the new creation, that is us. There's a whole lot of difference. So let me try to explain it to you a little. We have seen in previous times, in messages. Got it? 45. It's not there. Okay. 1545. I'm sorry, Richie. I apologize. Young children shouldn't be put into trouble. Okay, 1545. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being or a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Understand this concept. Thessalonians will talk about us being a tripartite being, body, soul, and spirit. Three parts in one body or in one person, okay? Let me explain to you so that we understand for the young people, okay? It's my body that makes me conscious of the physical world. My body has the senses, and because of those senses, I am conscious about the world, or I am world conscious. I have a soul in me in which there is the will, the emotions, and the intellect, which makes me self-conscious. I understand who I am, what I am, because of my soul. My soul makes me self-conscious. And I have inside me a spirit. And God is the spirit. It is the spirit in me through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that makes me God conscious. Okay? Then only we become a complete being. We are conscious about the world. We are conscious about ourselves. And we are conscious about God. Every time, or the only time when scripture mentions about Adam's fellowship with God, you will see God comes into the garden to speak to him, because he could fellowship with God only at the first two levels. He could not fellowship with God at the third level. So scripture will say at the usual time, in the cool of the evening, God walks into the garden. That was the type of fellowship. And we would probably long that. But God says that's nothing. There is a limitation to that. But to the third, there is no limitation, because God is a spirit. And there is no limit to the spirit. There is a limit to the body. There is a limit to the soul. There is no limit to this spirit. Okay, so understand, even the fellowship with Adam and Eve had with God before the fall is nothing compared to the fellowship God is offering to us in the new creation. Therefore, that's what God is saying. So we are able to experience God in the spirit through the work on the cross. So the blood of Jesus, the broken body of Jesus, makes it possible. So in Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20, scripture says, now come. Experience God in an absolutely different way. He says, 10 verses 19 and 20. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. This is where God is. Now, God is not coming to the garden to meet man. Man is being invited to come into the very throne room of grace to meet God. It's a difference. Have boldness to enter the holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus. By a new and a living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil. That is his flesh, through his body and through his blood. And that's when they all got offended, when Jesus says, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh. They all got very upset and they started leaving him. But he was talking about the possibility of the new covenant, when we can really, really come close to God. So understand purpose. Because only we understand purpose, desire that purpose, long for the purpose, will we ever move closer to God. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is. God has hidden the treasures. But our heart may be in different places. And those treasures may not excite us at all. That's why even when you go through the entire scripture, all the books of the Bible, we don't see people seeking God. Very few people actually go after God. So last week we saw from Isaiah 45 and verse 3 about hidden secrets. God has hidden his treasures. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord who call you by name, am the God of Israel. Literally speaking, he was talking to Cyrus and he was telling Cyrus, if you work on my behalf for the sake of my people, I will give you the treasures that are hidden in the darkness. But spiritually speaking, he says, if you seek me, I have hidden treasures. I have hidden treasures. And I am the only one who can show you and reveal it to you. And it is revealed to us in the new covenant by the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 onwards, this is what scripture says. Here it will call it the deep things of God. In the old covenant it will call the hidden things, the treasure. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. He says, you have no clue. Eyes, ears, your mind, your body, your soul, you can never understand what is that God has hidden. God has hidden for those who love him. You cannot understand, he says. But it is written, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. It is spiritually discerned. His Spirit speaks to those spirits that search after him. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep hidden things of God. Okay. It is revealed through the Spirit. Are you getting the picture? There are a lot of things of God which is hidden. It is hidden. Why does God hide it? So that we will search it. We will search him. When we search him, when we study the scripture, search the scriptures actually for God himself, then only the treasures will be revealed. Otherwise it will not be revealed. It won't be revealed. You could actually go over those scriptures, the same scriptures 100 times. It will never touch your spirit because it's hidden from you, because you're not searching for God. You're looking for a solution. Isaiah chapter 33 verse 6, we saw it last week, 33 verse 6. How many times we may have read the book of Isaiah? Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. It didn't click, honestly, it never clicked. Never clicked. You can go through, it never clicked. Because why? Most of the time you're searching scripture to preach a sermon. Under pressure. Oh, I have a meeting Monday, I have a meeting Tuesday, I've got a meeting Wednesday. Lord. God says, okay, I'll give you that. What do you want? I will give it to you. Are you getting the picture? So many things are hidden in the Bible which will be shown to us only when we search after God. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs after you. So in Isaiah 11, 3, you don't have to turn that. Scripture says, Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord. Are you getting the picture? The treasures of God, if it is put before us, I don't know how we will react. Let's look at three people, okay? Carnal man, soulish man, spiritual man. Bring a baby, bring a young man, and bring probably from the old days a brother, a sister who was in one of those communist countries where Bibles were not allowed. So they only heard the word of God by word of mouth. Bring them over here. Put an ice cream over here. All the babies will look at the ice cream. Put an iPhone 6 over here. All the young men will look at it. Put this over here. That one will weep and cry and hold this. For each one, the treasure is different. Different. Each one, the treasure is different. Are you getting the picture? So even when we listen to the message, any message from anybody, we are receiving it according to our desire. response is not the same. It's not the same. Okay, so let me tell you, when we, if today's sermon, when you're looking at the fear of God as his treasure, honestly, many of us may not be excited. May not be excited. Exactly 11 years ago, in the month of January, when I was up there in the Himalayas, in Kaohsiung or Kalimpong, I don't remember, meeting, preaching for a youth conference from the northeastern 6, 7, 8 states, and there were missionaries from around the world. And when I spoke on the fear of the Lord, the missionaries were so offended. Children were not. The young people were not. They wept. They cried. The missionaries, all the older people were so upset. It is strange how messages are received differently. Because remember, we may not be excited. Let us be honest. We may not be excited. Fear of the Lord. Oh, so what's the big deal about it? Because these are things the Spirit of God revealing to our spirit. So, if I'm personally a baby carnal or a soulish believer, I may not be actually be excited the way I should be. Because if I am a soulish Christian, I'll be excited in my intellect. I'll be curious. Ha, that sounds good. That's something new. Let me take it all down. But spiritually, if I'm excited, I'm touched, you will realize, man, this is what I was waiting for. This is the key. That's what Moses meant when he said, Lord, show me thy ways. I want to know your ways. And John 17 verse 3, Jesus says, let me explain to you what eternal life is. When you talk about eternal life, it means, Lord, I don't want to go to hell. When I die, take me to heaven. But Jesus said, that's not what it meant. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Lord, this is eternal life. Meaning, even when I am in this flesh, I am eternally alive if my heart is desiring, seeking to know you each day. To know you is actually eternal life. Are you getting the picture? The fear of the Lord and the love of God actually complement each other. Complement each other very well. But they are not the same. They are not the same. One is out in the open, while the other is hidden. The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts by God. It is in there in the open. The fear of God needs to be found and it needs to be chosen. That's why it is a hidden treasure. It's not out there in the open. It is there in the spirit which he gave you. It is there, but it is hidden in the spirit. It is not given. It's not out there in the open. But when it comes to love, scripture says, behold, what manner of love he has given unto us. Let's look at one of the most definitive verses in the Bible where these two concepts come together, the love of God and the fear of God. One verse where it comes together so we understand the distinction God makes over there. And how they work differently. Yet together they are the most powerful combination a believer can have. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. I hope I'm right. And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, let's take the commas off. Let me explain to you. This is what the Lord requires of you. Fear the Lord your God and you will walk in his ways. And if you love the Lord your God, you will serve him. These are not the same. Because I love my God, I serve him. Because I fear my God, I choose and seek, Lord, teach me, help me to walk in your ways. They are not the same. You can serve God without walking in his ways. You can walk in the ways of God without serving Him. Are you getting the picture? It's the fear of the Lord that makes me to choose to walk in His ways. That is what makes me seek the ways of God. Lord, Lord, show me thy ways. And let me tell you, fear of God is not going to go away in this life or the next. It is eternal because His Spirit is eternal. It is not a gift of the Spirit. It is one of the expressions of the sevenfold Spirit. So it is not going to go away. It is eternal. In Psalm 19 and verse 9, scripture says, the fear of the Lord is clean. Because everything over the Holy Spirit is clean. And it endures forever. It endures forever. In eternity, what will make us walk in the ways of God? The fear of God. Endures forever. In Psalm 23 and verse 17. Verse 17. It can't be 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 17. Can't be Psalm. It has only 6 verses, right? Got it? Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. Do you see two timings being put over there? God is saying, walk in the fear of the Lord 24 hours a day and all of eternity. What do you call kairos and chronos? Everything comes in there. He says, walk in the fear of the Lord each day, all the days of your life, all of eternity. It's not going to go away. All day long, all of eternity. Personally, I believe the fear of God has two components. Okay, I personally believe, okay, I'm telling you, it's my personal opinion. And I can't even say, like, Paul, I also believe I have the Spirit of God so that you will make it into scripture. I'm not saying that. He said it, it was made it into scripture. So it's your pastor's opinion, okay? I believe the fear of God has two components. One component is what we call the terror of God. The other component is what we call the awe, the reverence of God. In Hebrews 12 and verse 21, Moses talks about the terror of God. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. This is true. If Jesus were to come here showing 10% of a glory, we will all tremble. Terror of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 11, Paul will put across this saying, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Peter and John and James on the Mount of Transfiguration, when they saw Jesus as really were, nobody was standing. Gravity took over. Apostle John, in his old age, when he saw Jesus, the risen Jesus, as he really is, he says, I fell like one dead. That's the terror part. The terror part. But the other side, it is not talking about natural fear. We are afraid. It's not talking about that. This is a demonic fear. And God says He has not given us the spirit of fear. And in that fear, there is always torment involved. It is not talking about the fear of man, because scripture says fear of man is a snare. It's not talking about it. It is talking about the awe, the reverence we have for God. And honestly, that's what has gone missing in the church. Remember, there is love. We all here because we love. But I don't think there is awe. And I'm telling you, there is this omniscient presence of God and there is manifest presence of God. Manifest presence of God comes only when there is awe. When there is reverence, when there is awe, the Holy Spirit starts manifesting Himself. Where there is no awe, where there is no reverence, he stays back. We all have love. We all have terror if you were to show. Reverence is what we are actually missing. Let me explain to you in a way young people will understand. When I was a child, young child, and when I am old now, 20 years after my father is dead, I loved him. I still love him. There's never any question about me loving my father. When I was small, I had the terror of my father. Just connected with this. Terror. Just a good terror. Keeps you out of a lot of mischief. But I also had this awe when I was small. My daddy is the hero, the strongest. There is an awe. When you start growing up, and you reach a stage when you know this is not going to come anymore, the first thing that goes is terror goes. You know, he's not going to punish you anymore. You're too big for that. The terror goes. Second thing that goes is that you see now as an adult his failings and his failures, the awe goes. The love never goes. But with God, we take the same thing to God. It doesn't work that way because he says, I am your father. The problem is with our fathers, we loved them. We were terrified of them. We reverenced them. Then a little later, there was no reverence. There was no fear. We loved them. So we come like that into the church. And God says, what do? I just withdraw myself. And I leave myself to those who will search after me. I'll take care of you as a father. I'll bless you. I'll feed you. I'll answer your problems. All that. But you will never experience me as who I really am. That's where there has to be a restoration of that awe that brings the presence of God into our personal lives, in our closets, prayer closets, and into our homes, into our churches. That's where God says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. God doesn't draw near to me. I have to draw near to him. And every step I draw near to him, what hits me is the fear of God. So people, one step, and they say, that's enough, I'm not going any further. Because you know it immediately involves separation, cleansing, washing of hands, meaning not hands, a purification of self, because what you are hit by is the holiness of God. And right in the beginning of Israel, and right in the beginning of the church in the book of Acts, God said, because my manifest glory is so strong, Nadab and Abihu came close with irreverence, fire came from God and destroyed them. Glory was so strong. In the first church, the glory of God was so strong, and two people called Ananias and Sapphira came with irreverence, with familiarity, without awe, with reverence, and the Spirit of God killed them both. And then he left. After that, you don't see people dying there, because you know what? God just withdrew his presence, because he said, if I show my presence, very few will make it. So out of love, out of mercy, out of goodness, out of kindness, he just withdrew. That's why God says, it is only the fear of God that will draw us close to him and keep us close to him. It has to be taught. It's not natural. In Psalm 34 and verse 11, scripture will say, come you children. Now this is the Holy Spirit. Come you children, to the oldest servant of God, to the youngest child of God, all of them he says, come children, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. One of the first signs of actually learning the fear of God and is getting to understand is shown in verse 13. 34 verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. First thing God says, be very careful about how you talk. He says, no loose conversation. No loose, no flippant conversation. Okay. And you will know One of the things you will always know is when the Holy Spirit draws you close and you draw close to the Holy Spirit and start teaching you reverence, one, you will automatically realize your conversation has changed. Conversation has changed. Malachi 3 and verse 16, this is what scripture says. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. We all speak to one another. God hears, he knows, because he's sovereign, but he doesn't listen. He listens to those who fear him, and he knows how they talk. One of the beautiful things is that you go to Kerala, you go to those Pentecostal circles, they have a language, and they will never change that language. They will address you, talk to you consistently in a language as if they learned this in heaven. They have been trained right from childhood only to talk that way. They are never irreverent with man or with God. Never. You must have seen some of those pastors who visited us when those Faith City days were there. I visited them in their homes and just sat and talked. The language was like out of another world. How they talk. God says it affects your conversation. It makes you depart from evil. Proverbs 3 and verse 7. Proverbs 3 verse 7. Do not be wise in your eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogance, and evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Fear of the Lord will automatically lead to all this. 16:6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Yet, we have to choose. He doesn't force it on us. We have to search, find, and choose. If you don't, remember, he will not stay his judgments. The judgments will automatically come into our lives. Like you break the law, the judgment will come. Slow, but it will come. You can fight in the courts for 18 years. But after that, one day the law will catch you. It took 18 years, that case last week. But in God's case, it doesn't work like that. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 25 onwards to 29, this is what God says. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock you when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why? Lord, we are seeking you diligently. He says, yeah, because of the terror of judgment. Verse 29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. He says, you did not choose. Now everything is falling apart and you are so fearful and you are diligently seeking the Lord. He says, you won't find me. You won't find me. If we choose the fear of the Lord, we can face the adversity, the evil caused by evil men and women. And we'll always have favor with God and favor with men. In one of the Tuesday meetings, I told them why adversity seems to follow Joseph wherever he went, but he triumphed through it all because he was governed by the fear of God. In his father's house, He was governed by the fear of God. So when he saw all his elder brothers doing something that was bringing shame to his father, the fear of the Lord led him to his father and told him, "Dad, this is what they are doing." Brought him the enmity of his brothers. When he was sold as a slave, he was the best employee you could find in Egypt because he lived in the fear of the Lord. There was a perverse, loud-mouthed woman in that house who tried to seduce him and then snared him with false accusation. Was so loud. In the fear of the Lord, he chose to keep quiet. In the prison, he was still governed by the fear of the Lord. And you will see everywhere, adversity seems to be following him. But he has favor with God and he has favor with man. I told in the church, when you go to a government office, you don't want favor with the peon. You want favor with the officer. And you will see, wherever Joseph went, in his father's house, he had favor with his father. In Potiphar's house, he had favor with Potiphar. In the prison, he had favor with the prison warden. Finally, when he stood with the Pharaoh, he had favor with Pharaoh. But he was never trying to please any one of them. He chose to walk in the fear of God, and he had favor with God, and therefore he had favor with man. Because the heart of the king is in the hand of our God. We try to please men because of the fear of men. And scripture says the fear of man is a snare. It's a snare. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Remember, the fear of God safeguards our salvation, helps us to grow in our salvation. Remember, understand, salvation means eternal life. Growing in your salvation means I get to know God better and better. And I'm enjoying it. That's what it means. This is eternal life, that you know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Brethren, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul is saying, I know, when I was there, all of you are good kids. Oh, Paul is watching. He says, no, I am not there, I'm far away. But if you have the fear of God, in my absence, you will work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling, with the awe of God and remembering the terror of God. You don't need me. You don't need me to babysit. He says, you can. If you choose, you can to grow in your salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in what? In the fear of God. In the fear of God. We saw in Malachi, what does it happen? It affects our conversation. In Ephesians 5:21, it will affect our behavior with one another, with everybody. It will affect our behavior, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You know why we find submission so difficult? Now, we are not talking about husband and wife here. We are talking about general submission. There is a submission within the body of Christ, one to another. How does it come? It comes because of the fear of God. Comes because of the fear of God. Understand that. True wisdom, true knowledge, true understanding, none of this is intellectual. We can have 15 PhDs behind your name. What do you want to put before your name, wherever you are pleased to put. You could have read all the books in the world. None of them gives you wisdom, true knowledge, or true understanding. It doesn't. Because some of the most wicked men, dead and living, were also some of the most educated men. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise what? Wisdom and instruction? True wisdom and the instruction of God. You know? According to this, scripture which is true. Stephen Hawking is a fool. I don't care how many people listen to him and buy his book. He's a fool. Because he despises instruction. Despises God. Job 28:28. And to man he said, behold the fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Without the fear of God, you will not get real wisdom. And when that real wisdom comes, understanding comes, this is evil, this is evil, this is evil, this is evil, let me stay away. Let me stay out of it. It may look outwardly good, but I am touching it. I'm moving away from that. Are you getting the picture? True wisdom, true understanding, true knowledge is not compatible at all with evil. That comes only from the fear of God. And God has promised He Himself will teach us. Proverbs 25, verse 12. No. Proverbs. Lord will instruct. Give me a second. Psalm 25 verse 12. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. God says, if you fear me, if you choose the fear of the Lord and walk in the fear of the Lord, God says, I myself will be your instructor. Remember, God chooses his students on the basis of the fear of the Lord. I can be taught by human teachers, but that is second removed. After a point, even though we are still being taught by human teachers, we need to realize the secret things can be only taught by God, can be only revealed by His Spirit. And God chooses His students. And when God chooses His student, the only basis is this. Who has the fear of the Lord? Whom He chooses. And what does He do with them in verse 14? Verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. God has His secrets. He doesn't sell it to everybody. He doesn't tell it to you. He doesn't tell it to me. He only tells it to those who fear Him. And the greatest thing you can ever learn from God is His covenant. A covenant is of how two people will walk together. God says, if you fear me, I will teach you my covenant. Then you can walk with me. Are you getting the picture? This is not intellectual. This is spiritual. That's why John will say in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, where there is the fear of the Lord. 2 and verse 27. Got it? As for you, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things. What is this anointing? It's the Holy Spirit. Why? The Holy Spirit is, if He abides in you, He will teach you. Now suddenly, you have a different teacher. It's more than a pastor, more than even an apostle. It's the Holy Spirit who is teaching you because you're walking in the fear of God. About Jesus, scripture records in Isaiah 50, verse 4 and 5. Remember about Jesus, which is written, He delighted in the fear of the Lord. See what happens. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to whom who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord has opened my ear and I was not rebellious. I walked in the fear of the Lord. So what did he do? He opened my ears and then he taught me. Faith comes from hearing. He opened my hearing. Therefore, what happened? I had the tongue of the learned. At 12, he had the tongue of the learned. Where did it come from? Where did it all begin? It began because he delighted in the fear of the Lord and the Holy Spirit awakened him each morning. He didn't turn as one rebellious. He walked in the fear of the Lord and his Father, the Holy Spirit, taught him the secrets of God. And God keeps his secrets. The covenant, that's what we saw in Psalm 25, verse 14. He reveals his secrets. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. It's a great secret. His covenant is a great secret, because in his covenant is everything. Do you know Abraham feared God? He loved God, but he was growing in the fear of God. And in Mount Moriah, we looked at last Wednesday, God said, you know what? Stop. I know that you fear me. Later, when Isaac is moving into Gerar, do you know what God tells Isaac in Genesis 26 and verse 5? 500 years before, over 500 years before Moses will reveal, receive the law, God will say, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, kept my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. How did he know? How did he know? Later God will give his law to all of Israel through Moses on the mountain. But before that, 500 years ago, he has already spoken it specifically to Abraham. He has taught him. Why? Because he teaches his secret and his covenant to those who fear him. Abraham had a personal revelation of the covenant of God and he walked in it. That's why scripture says in the new covenant, it is the Spirit. It is the Spirit. It is the Spirit. In Psalm 112, verses 1 to 3, praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth, the generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, his righteousness endures forever. Let's go back to verse 1. What does scripture say there? Praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments, his descendants. Did Abraham fear the Lord? Did he delight in his commandments? And look at his son. Look at his grandson. Did they walk? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Though Jacob did not begin, how did he end? Why did it? Because his grandfather feared the Lord and walked in it, and it came to him. Have you ever asked yourself, how come from the womb, twins come, one ends up walking in the fear of the Lord and the other doesn't? Do you know where the clue is given? The clue is given when they are born. And what is written about them when they are born. Genesis 25, verse 27. The boys grew. Who grew? Boys? Group. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a mild man dwelling in the tents. You know, children, you can make out very clearly when they are growing up what they will become. Whether this fellow is going to go after sports or whether he's going to sit home and read, you will know as they are growing up. They're making their choices. What is written about the boys? One was an outdoor guy. Another was in the tents. Why? What was he doing in the tents? When Jacob was born and Esau was born, Abraham was 160 years old. In the tent was their grandfather for the next 15 years. In that 15 years when Esau went into the wild, Jacob learned the ways of God. That was the difference. And I believe from Jacob, from Abraham, because no father will come and tell his son, son, hear about me. The grandfather will say, do you know your father was like this? Jacob, let me tell you, I remember the day I took your father up the mountain. Your father was a godly young man. I tied him. He didn't move. I lifted the knife. He did not move. Your father is a man who fears the Lord. Years Jacob lived in the tents of Abraham. Esau learned nothing. Why? He was out. 60 years old, Jacob is coming back. And when he has to make his peace with Laban, he says, I will make my covenant, what? In the name of the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac. Where did he learn it from? From his grandfather. That's what God is saying. If parents choose to walk in the fear of God, God says, don't worry, I will touch your children. I'll touch them. At that point they will remember, you know what? Yes, 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 we had all those conflicts, everything, but my father or my mother feared God. And I'm in a crisis. I am caught between Laban and Esau. I don't know what. I will swear by the fear of the God of my father. Fear of God. Prayers will be answered where there is fear of God. In Hebrews 5 and verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, was heard because of his godly fear. How you pray when you're walking in the fear of God and how you pray otherwise is different. You're not walking in the fear of God. Much of it is naming and claiming. But God says, when you walk in the fear of God, my spirit will pay through you and I will hear you. Because I heard my son and he cried out to me in godly fear. In Psalm 31 and verse 19, Scripture says, oh, how great is your goodness which you have laid up for those who fear you. Which you have prepared for those who trust you in the presence of the sons of men. In the presence of the sons of men, whom do you put your trust? They put your trust in you because they fear you. Joseph put his trust not in the sons of men, but he put his trust in God, though he was in the presence of the sons of men. Psalm 33, verse 18 and 19, he promises us deliverance. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. This doesn't happen when we don't fear him. We may love him. We may love him. There's no doubt about, otherwise you wouldn't be here. But even when we love him, when calamity comes, when danger comes, we will run in all directions. But those who fear him, in the midst of calamity, in the midst of adversity, will still keep their eyes on him. Judgment has been passed. Nobody can pray for 30 days. That is adversity, that is calamity. Daniel goes home, opens the windows, and his eyes is on God. And God says, I will protect you. Let them throw you into the lion's den, I will shut their mouth. His eyes is not on man. His eyes is on God because he fears him. And God protects him from death. Keeps him alive in famine. Psalm 34 verses 7 and 9. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Verse 9. Oh, the fear, Fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. Psalm 103. His mercies, His compassions. Psalm 103. Verse 11. Verse 13. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. Verse 13. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. Verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. We getting the picture? This has to be found. We can learn about it now with our head. It has to be found with your spirit. Often now it is here. But we have to choose. We have to make a choice. Oh Lord, I choose your fear today. I choose your fear today. We have to make that choice. In Proverbs chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, this is what God says. The quality of life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me, your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. Basically what God is saying, whichever covenant you live in, He says, if you walk in the fear of the Lord, you will never die before your purpose is complete. You'll never die. You cannot die until you have fulfilled my purpose and you get your crown. I will add this. Proverbs 10 and verse 27. And verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Psalm 2, verse 11. Strange combination, but only in the light of what we have learned today, in the spirit, we will understand. It works that way. Serve the Lord with fear, and did you see the love of God and the fear of God coming together? You're rejoicing. Why? Lord, I love you so much. You're trembling. Why? Because the fear of the Lord guides me. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. We saw that portion from Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Peace, comfort, edification, all is growing together. The churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace, were built up, edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Okay. All kinds of things are happening there. What is the key? The key is this. The fear of the Lord. Along with the fear of the Lord came the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The comfort of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 to 19 is what Peter says. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Conduct yourself throughout your stay. He says you're just temporary sojourning. You've checked into your hotel. As long as you live in this hotel called planet Earth, walk in the fear of God. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by a tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus. Understand what it did cost God to buy your and my redemption. He says, understand that price, understand its value, and walk in the fear of God during your stay on planet Earth. Understand this simple principle. You and I cannot grow in Christ unless we grow in the fear of God. We can have incredible Bible knowledge. Heart full of love. And because of heart full of love, we may serve Him. And we may study because we like study. But growing in Christ is connected with the fear of God, because then only God starts revealing himself to us. The key is found in Proverbs chapter 2. Verse 1 onwards, 1 to 5 if I'm right. My son. How nice God is, no? He doesn't call. My servant. No, he doesn't. He can call whatever he wants. He has called people many things. Animals, donkeys, fools, worm. No, everything is called. He can call us by whatever he needs. But he chooses, when he wants us to draw close to us, him, he says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. If you receive God's word with respect and treasure it. That's what Paul says in the book of Thessalonians. When we came and taught you, you did not receive our teaching as that of men, but as that of God. As it truly is, and it has the power to work in those who believe. Most places, churches, what has happened, people are spectators. They are judges of God's word. They are not discerning. They are not using the spirit of discernment. Spirit of discernment we all have to use. Search the scriptures. Listen carefully. Does it tally with? That is a different thing. Judging God's word is a different thing. I don't like it, so I'm not taking it. I don't care. I'm only taking what I like. This is not a buffet. They treat the pulpit as a buffet. God says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, incline your ear. I like what this teacher said. You can never incline your ear without bowing your head. Not like this. Like this. That God says, if you are submissive and teachable. If you are submissive and teachable. Doesn't matter how old you are in the Lord. How much of the Bible you know. When you sit under another man's teaching, God says, be submissive and be teachable. Doesn't matter how young the other man may be. Because God may choose to speak through any vessel. And every time you go, you're going with the expectation God will speak. And you're submissive and you're teachable. And you incline your ear. And apply your heart to understanding. Verse 3. Yes, if you cry out for discernment. Yes, I want discernment, Lord. What do you cry out for? Not judgment, but for discernment. Because God says, test the spirits. Have the spirit of discernment. Lord, cry out, Lord. Discernment. And lift up your voice for understanding. If you come and you've been in the Lord for a long time, you hear a message, or even if you've been in the Lord for a little time, you hear a message and you understand 90% of them went over your head, you will cry out to the Lord. You should cry out to the Lord. Why, Lord, why am I not able to understand your scripture? I can understand calculus. I can understand geography. I can understand physics. I can understand concepts of physics and maths. Why am I not able to understand your word? God says, cry out. Cry out. He says, I look if people are crying out. Lord, I sat. I'm not able to understand anything. He says, will you cry out? Knowledge for discernment, for understanding. Will you lift up your voice for understanding? If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. He says, will you? Search, search. If he says, if you search me with all your heart, you will find me. Only those who have searched the scriptures consistently for God, who have stumbled by God's accident into the fear of God. It was hidden. This has been hidden from most people. They don't find it. But they were searching, searching, crying out to God, Lord, I don't understand. Lord, I don't understand. I struggle. I want to walk in your ways. I am struggling. Then they ran into the fear of God. And they understood this was the key. Now, this was not intellectually discerned. This was spiritually discerned. What did God say? Then, what What will you understand? You will understand the fear of the Lord. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. He says, that's when you understand the fear of God. And that's what God is asking us. One thing that is missing in the church of God in these last days is not so much the love of God. At some levels, different levels, the love of God is there. Either at the carnal level, at the soulish level, at the spiritual level. But when it comes to the fear of God, that reverence, that awe, that is missing. I'm not talking about awe means sitting quietly. I'm not talking about that. There's a reverence that comes. When somebody comes from one church into our church, they may think, wow, this is a great church. That is their perception because they came from one level of fear of God to another level of fear of God. But if we go to another church, we will think, there is no fear of God at all. The sister who came from New York, she comes from one of the oldest, powerful, old-time Pentecostal churches. And she's an elder in that church. You know what she said? In our church, in US, 500-member church, when the pastor is preaching, people are walking around. The young people walk around showing off all kinds of disturbances, everything, and pastor preaches for 10, 30 minutes, 35 minutes at all. I was watching when you were preaching. Nobody moved. Then I looked 1 hour. Then I looked, is anybody sleeping? Nobody was sleeping. Now we will think, wow, we are good. That's because you haven't seen real Pentecostal churches where you need to see how people will sit and how people will cry out as the Spirit starts moving in the middle of the sermon. Preaching, conviction, repentance, confession, salvation is all taking place in the same service. Why? Because the presence of God comes where he is held in awe, in reverence. Here we are still postponing. Okay, I liked it. I like today's message. I'm taking my notes, but maybe tomorrow I will choose the fear of the Lord. Honestly, if you look into our hearts, how many of you have really made up your mind, Lord, this is what I want. This is what I want. And I'm starting tonight. I'm starting tonight. No, that's what scripture actually says. His spirit is hovering everywhere, looking for one person to whom he can reveal his secrets. 600,000 men and women and children came out of Egypt. One man. To one man, God said, you come up. Put a boundary. Don't let anybody even touch my mountain because I see they are terrified, but there is no awe. There is no reverence. Don't let anybody touch even the mountain, but you come up the mountains and come into the darkness. To you, I will speak to you face to face and I shall reveal to you the secrets. And you can go tell them, but they cannot keep them. Why? Because they have only heard it from you. They did not hear from me, but you will keep it because you have heard it from me. Moses kept the law. Because Moses did not hear it from man or from a stone tablet or from the pages of a book. He heard it from God. You can turn the pages of the same book and yet hear from God. Once you have heard it from God, it's part of you. And you know, Lord, you have spoken to me. You have spoken to me. I know this is, I don't need any confirmation anymore from any man. Your spirit has spoken to me. And this is about walking with you. This is the call of God. This is to what God is calling everyone. The Spirit of God. The sevenfold Spirit of God. And one of it is the fear of the Lord. And scripture will say in Isaiah 11 and verse 3, Jesus delighted. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. What comes immediately after that? He shall not judge by what he sees or what he hears. When you walk in the fear of the Lord, you will not judge by what you see and by what you hear. Deepika, what did you do? When you walk in the fear of God, you stop. Because you might realize, what I see may not be true. What I hear may be just slander. I need to ask the Spirit of God, what is wrong here? You will not judge by what you see and what you hear alone. The next thing will say that. Verse 4 will say, how will he judge? Verse 4, in righteousness he will judge. With righteousness he will judge. What does it also mean? When our judgment is passed in the discernment of the Holy Spirit by the fear of God, always the righteousness of God will be upheld. It's not the righteousness of man. That's what it means. In the fear of God, we don't make rash judgments. We don't judge by just what we see or what we hear, because the Holy Spirit will show. Will show. Look at how Jesus judged. Did he judge? Yes, he judged. But how did he judge? He did not judge by what he saw or what he heard. If he were just to judge by what he saw and what we heard, saw. Here is a woman standing there half naked. He put his head down. Here is the testimony of all the people are saying, we caught her in the act of adultery. How did he judge? Not by what he saw and not what he heard. He said, as the Spirit told him, any one of you who is without sin, throw the first stone. By the time he lifted his head, everybody was gone. But she's standing there. Why did she stand there? Because she knew for the first time there was a man sitting before her who would not judge by the seeing of his eyes or by the hearing of his ears. And he would judge her with righteousness. And he told her, is there anybody witness against you? She said, no. He says, I too do not condemn you. Go, sin no more. That comes from the fear of God. That comes from the fear of God. And that's what God is talking about. He's not talking about wives and husbands and wives and husbands. He's talking about the body of Christ. He says, submit to one another in the fear of God. Submit. There is a submission, mutual submission that comes because of God. Because we hold him in awe. We hold him in reverence and we want to uphold him up. We are not looking for anything personal gain out of this. We are trying to uphold Christ and his righteousness. Shall we pray? Father, this evening, even as we are here, O God, these are concepts. But these are concepts in which there is life and life eternal. Your word says the fear of the Lord shall endure forever. Your word says to be zealous for the fear of the Lord. We are zealous even in the kingdom for many things. But your word encourages us to be zealous for the fear of the Lord. Through Moses he had told the people who were terror struck when they saw the mountain on fire and the thunder and the lightning. He said, do not be afraid, for the fear of the Lord will come upon you. That will keep you from sinning. But the people did not receive it. Even today to the church, you are saying the same thing. Do not be afraid. The fear of man is a snare. The fear of the unknown is a demonic spirit. But he says, the fear of God is pure. It's clean. It's enduring. And it will help you to depart evil. But he says, you need to choose the fear of God. And he says, if you choose the fear of God, then the Lord will instruct you. And he will reveal his secrets and his covenant with those who fear him. He knew Abraham. Feared him and grow in his fear. So he called himself the God of Abraham. He knew Isaac feared him and grow in his fear. So he called himself the God of Isaac. Though Esau and Jacob were from the same womb, he knew Jacob would one day fear him and grow in the fear of God. So he called himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He never said he was the God of Ishmael. Never said he was the God of Esau. Father, this evening we ask, teach us. For it says, the fear of the Lord has to be taught. Teach us the fear of God, that we may walk in your ways all the days of our life. Teach us, O Father, teach us. Teach us that we may depart evil and from the perverse tongue. Teach us, Father. Thank you, Father, for tonight. Thank you for enabling us to come. Thank you, Father, even as we go. I pray, Father, we will go in the fear of God. Thank you, Lord. Bless your holy name. We bless your holy name. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.